Good morning, all you people. Welcome, and we're so glad you made it here, and we hope and assume others are still on their way. Happy Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, an American Baptist pastor, by the way, and we are happy to get to celebrate his legacy and his dream this weekend. We welcome all of you, especially if you are visitors or if you are here for the first time in a while, and we do invite all of you to take some time this morning to fill out the connection card in your bulletin, front and back, and you can turn that in the offering plate later in this service. You can also find announcements related to congregational life in your bulletin insert. I'd like to draw your attention to just a couple of those. One is that later this morning, we restart our second hour church school for youth and adults. We have already been having church school for children. And for those of you who are adults, we hope that you will consider staying and coming to one of the two adult classes that we're offering this morning at 11:30. In the Memorial Lounge, we will resume our series on For All the Saints, with Bill Foster presenting. And we will also begin a new class, the Bible Discussion Class, meeting in room 108. You can read a description of that, both of those, in your insert. And we invite you to either resume coming to class or start a new thing for the new year. Even though we're restarting second hour today, we will be pausing it next Sunday, just for one Sunday, for our annual financial meeting. This is where we will have the opportunity, the exciting opportunity, to approve our budget for ministry for 2019 and receive financial reports and discuss the important financial details of life together and ministry together. It's a fun meeting, and not too long, and afterwards we all get to eat together. And one of the ways that we get to eat together is by bringing food to share. So you can read those details also in your bulletin insert, but I hope you will consider coming to that meeting. You can read the other announcements at your leisure. And now we have the marvelous opportunity to lift our praise and our gratitude to God once again, and to open our hearts once again to receive all the gifts God wants to give of grace, of love, and of power. So let us worship.
Please stand as you are able. Let us pray. Holy and mighty Lord above, you have covered the ground with beautiful snow, reminding us to enjoy the wonder of every season. Help us walk humbly with you and fight for justice so that there may be peace in the world and all are treated equally, regardless of their differences. Help us remember today Martin Luther King Jr., who used your words to promote peace and equality in our country and beyond. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Your love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your truth to the skies.
Your justice is like the mighty mountains, your judgments like the deep.
To mortals and animals you give protection.
The children of the earth find refuge in the shelter of your wings.
They feast on the abundance of your house, they drink from the stream of your delight.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light.
For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but shall be called My Delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much. Beautiful. Will you pray with me? Good and gracious God, you have poured out grace upon grace upon grace. Your love is beyond measure. Your power available to all is more abundant than we know. We are so grateful, and yet we are also so often unmindful of this reality. Our small imaginations limit the work of your grace in our lives. Our limited trust blocks the flow of love in our living. And our failure to trust even hampers our joy. We come this morning daring to open ourselves again to your grace, your love, your power, and your joy. We want to believe, and we want to live fully and faithfully. And so we humbly ask for even more grace. The grace not only to be held and surrounded by your love, but to know it. And not only to know it, but to trust it. And not only to trust it, but to live it. Increase our faith, our hope, our love, and answer our hope with your goodness. In faith and hope, we offer all these prayers. We pray for our nation, which is still so far from the dream Martin Luther King Jr. inspired and challenged us to live towards. We pray for indigenous peoples, for people of color, for sexual minorities, and for all who find themselves hampered, blocked, or threatened by the ongoing reality of white supremacy. We pray for everyone who benefits from privilege, including ourselves, that we would use our privilege and our power to work for justice, and that we would use our voices to educate those within our circles who share our privilege and power. We pray for your church everywhere, that we would renounce and repent of all the ways we have perpetuated the legacies of racism, poverty, and structural violence. We pray for our congregation specifically. Give us your vision, your courage, your compassion, and your power. Show us how to live our faith with boldness. Loving God, there are people we care about who are hurting in particular ways this morning, and so we hurt with them, and we pray for them. We pray for the family and friends of Jack Zanstra. We pray for Peter Beauvais, Jean Evie, Joan and Lynn Blunt, Wilma Duke, Doris George, Bill McKeachy, for Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Anna Kirstein, Shaw Nay Lin, Judy Stratman, Liz and Micah Dalton, Robert L., Marissa Alanese. We pray for the Jones family, for John Wallace, John Rice, Nancy Kirsch, Bob Barnes, Allie Coleman, for Rebecca Levinson, for Levi, Ron and Janet, Jesse, Bill, Dawn, Carol, Gloria, for Ron and Donna Tipton, for Jim Terrace, and for Charlie. We also pray our private prayers in silence. Loving God, you are even more ready to answer our prayers than we are to pray them. Thank you for knowing us and loving us. Make us faithful in knowing and loving you and others, that your grace might be magnified. We lift all these prayers in the strong name of Jesus, who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now would you stand, please, in body or in spirit, to hear the reading of the gospel. Here is a story from the Gospel of John. It tells of the first wonder performed by Jesus. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. Jesus said to her, Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come. But his mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Now standing there were six stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, Fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. And so they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, Everybody else serves the good wine first, and then the cheap wine after the guests have become drunk, but you've kept the good wine till now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of the Lord. You may be seated, and children, you're invited to come forward now as all of us sing.
There's been a lot of marching happening this weekend, and we just did some marching. I want to think about that. You heard Pastor Stacy speak about Martin Luther King Jr., who was a marcher, and he encouraged others to march in the light of God. And we talked about what Martin Luther King Jr. prayed for and called us to do and be. And when you go to a march, there are a lot of people there usually, and they're standing up for something and they have a message to say. And usually there are folks with big banners. I'm going to show you this picture of the March on Washington in August of 1963. Martin Luther King is right in the middle. Do you see all the signs they're holding? We're going to make a big banner right now as a way to pray and to speak truth. To speak truth to power. So I'm going to read some of the words that Alexandra already said for us today from the Psalms. See the big Bible? We're going to look at the words from the Psalm, and I'm going to ask you to color some images. I put some ideas on there. So can you all grab a marker? Can you help the big kids? Can you help pass those out? Make sure everybody has a marker. And then here's some of these words, and you're going to hear some images. Here's the beginning. This is all a prayer. Everybody grab one? All set? Find a spot where there's some paper to work with? All right, here we go. Listen to the words and see what comes out as you draw. Your love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Go ahead, you can doodle, you can draw circles, you might draw, I see some hearts. Your love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your truth to the skies. Yeah. You might write a word you hear. You might draw a picture of something you hear. Your justice. Your justice is like a mighty mountain. A mighty mountain. Your judgments like the deep. To mortals and animals, you give protection. Protection. Listen to this image. The children of the earth, I hear children, earth. The children of the earth find refuge in the shelter of your wings. So many images to pray there. They feast on the abundance of your house. On the abundance of your house. They drink from the streams, from the stream of your delight. And here's the last line from the psalm that Alexandra helped us pray. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. In your light, we see light. Now, as you finish up your prayer drawing, I ask you to put the tops on your markers, and then we're going to hold that big banner up like you would at a march. A banner about the truth of who God is and who God calls us to be. So can you finish up your drawing? Yeah, that's the hardest part here. Good. Okay, let's do it. And we're going to pick up this banner. Alice, I'm going to ask that you, can you pick up that corner? Can you pick up that side? And just lift up that banner. And then we're going to get ready to pray. Good. Somebody's going to have to go down with their side. Good. Okay. Oh, you know what? If you're in the front, if you're towards the grown-ups, can you put your side down? Yeah, put your side down. Pretty good, good, good. Good. All right, can you put it up? Here, Ivy, come on this side. Yep, come on this side so we can put the banner down. Okay, and we're going to pray. Can you put your hands above your head if you're not holding the banner? Can you put your hands up high? You're on a march. Will you stay with me? Okay, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you call us to march and to speak truth. We thank you that you love us and that we can take refuge under your wing. Help us be messengers of this truth. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Can you all say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's march that banner right to Sunday school, would you?
Let us pray. O fount of every blessing, come now once more to us. May we be open and receptive and hopeful and glad to receive every blessing offered this day to your people and to the world. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. For the life of me, I will never understand why people picture Jesus as always grim and somber, with two fingers pinched together and his eyes rolled up in his head. The Gospels don't see him like that at all. Sure, some of his words were severe. He grieved. He cried. He grew angry. His acts, his deeds were offered with riveting seriousness, but a seriousness too wonderful not to have laughter in it, and lightness, and often a twinkle in his eye. There's something playful in him. And it's certainly on display in the first miracle he ever performed, an act of pure merriment and outrageous generosity. And there has to be a twinkle in his eye. He's at a wedding. Do you know what weddings were like where he lived in his time? The celebration lasted for 7 days. A week of feasting and dancing to the wild Jewish music, holding lifted hands, moving in and around and out. You think Jesus was standing by the wall, looking solemn and grim, with his eyes rolled up in his head? Or didn't he join in the dancing? What have we done to him? We have made him about sickness and sin. when his interest was so much also about happiness. The concern of Christ is bigger than our pathologies. He comes to our vitalities. He blesses our good animal selves, moves in our strengths, joins our hands to each other as at a wedding dance. Tenderly, he does touch our sorrows and our failures. But he comes also to our brightest imaginations, our affections and good pleasures, our purposeful work, our being deeply alive. But at that celebration of life, at that wedding, something went wrong. They ran out of wine. A crisis bigger than we might think. For weddings then and there were about community. Neighbors and friends pitched in with food and wine to sustain the festivities. An insufficient supply wasn't just a blunder in hospitality. It meant that the neighbors and friends gave inadequate support, which in that culture was cause for family shame. To make things worse, wine was a symbol of God's blessing, and so the flow of blessing on the happy couple seems cut short. Most of us come to something like that moment. Not the kind where we are miserable and then more misery comes crashing down, but the kind of moment when life is really good and then a cloud moves in and covers everything, and a life that had been touched with real happiness grows anxious and joyless. Now what? Well, the mother of Jesus is at this wedding celebration, and when she sees the problem, she goes to him and says, "The wine has run out." And he doesn't seem to care. His answer basically is, "So? How is this my problem? How is it yours?" But she knows what she knows and says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, over by the door are six big containers, tall jars made from stone holding ceremonial water. It's for ritual hand washing. Their religion, like so many others, including often our own, is very much about keeping pure and clean. The world gets on you, doesn't it? Other people get on you. Your failures and your sins get on you. Your fears do. So in that culture, it was religious custom to have water at the door for washing away your spiritual impurity. And apparently somebody at this place is seriously obsessed with the purity thing, because they've hauled in six tall jars, 20 or 30 gallons each, totaling up to 180 gallons for sanitizing. Jesus puts his eye on those, tells the servants, "Go fill those things." And they fill them to the brim. He tells them then to give some of it to the head waiter, who takes a sip. And finds he's tasting the finest wine of his life. He laughs and calls out to the groom, "Man, don't you know? If you've got wine this good, serve it first, till everybody's tipsy enough not to notice the cheap stuff you sneaked in at the last. But you saved the good till now." The 17th century poet Richard Crashaw imagined how it happened. He wrote, "The conscious water saw its God and blushed." And a poet from our own time tells the story this way, speaking as one of the guests at the wedding. "The wine ran out, clean out. But after a while, they gave us wine in flagons, the kind of thing it was a privilege to drink or to think about. I still don't know where they had found it, how they bought it, why they kept it until then. I do remember late in the piece a man who made some toasts and drank as if he meant them. That and the jars for water, and the way they seemed to glow." The main thing in the story, of course, is his delightful transformation of substance. Water, anxiety water, germy water now from all these hands dipping in, he turns into laughter. The taste of God's blessing, wine delicious with joy, though I'd like to think he also made a vat of high C for the children and some fantastic sparkling grape juice for the good people in recovery and for the teetotalers who may have been in attendance. Happiness all round. But it's not just a miracle of transformation. One thing turned into a better thing. It's also a miracle of astonishing abundance. 6 tall jars with a total volume of between 120 and 180 gallons. And these he had the servants fill up to the very brim. 180 gallons of the good stuff. Now that's uncalled for. One glass for everybody is plenty. This is overkill. He floods that party with blessing. And there's something that got left out of the text. Jesus and his mother, on the way out of the party, she smiles and says to him, "Show off." He smiles back and says, "Just getting warmed up." Because in fact, that's the kind of thing he does a lot. One day, his fisherman buddies come up empty. He says, "Try the other side of your boat." And it's not just that they pull up some fish. They get such a haul, it breaks the nets and starts to sink the boat. That's unnecessary. It's an inundation of blessing and laughter with it. Or he's out in the wilderness with thousands of people and they need something to eat. He takes 5 loaves, 2 fishes, blesses, breaks, multiplies, not just for each person to have some, but for all to get their fill plus 12 big baskets left over, again with the overkill. And it's how he talks when he describes God's kingdom. He says, "It's like a man who goes on a journey and gives millions of dollars to his servants to play with." Or it's like a woman who hides a little yeast in a great big batch of dough to make a huge amount of bread, or it's like a farmer who scatters seed all over the place so that much of it is totally wasted, and still there is a hundredfold harvest. In a way, extravagance was his theme. The staggering generosity of God, the pure opulence of grace, the thrilling invitation to risk everything in life, to know the love of God and to share that love with all the world. It's what Jesus did with his own life. Beyond the stunning wisdom of his words, beyond the wonders of his compassion, beyond the beauty of who he was, all of that would have been enough. But beyond it, he flung his life into the cruelty of the world till all of who he was spent. And all for love's sake, and all for the boundlessness of a new life. He called this his very purpose. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. So why should we live as if this weren't so? It's one of the saddest things that many of us live such cautious, guarded, reluctant lives as if we had some shortage of blessing. When in fact, blessing abounds to overflowing, and we could live in the joyous power and the freedom of it. If we would trust it, we can live in the mindset of never enough or the mindset of more than enough. In the mindset of never enough, we trust little, love little, give little, risk little. And we're like J. Alfred Prufrock in the end. I have known the evenings, mornings, afternoons. I have measured out my life with coffee spoons. Can you imagine arriving at the end of your years and realizing that this is what you did with your life because you lived in a world of never enough? Christ invites us to a world of more than enough, a life of trusting and embracing abundance. This is not about having an abundance of stuff and of money. Many of us aspire to more of that and cling to more of it than belongs to us, when it ought to become part of other people's abundance. And the life of abundance is not about being spared misfortune. Whoever said that big blessing excludes big trouble? No, what Jesus comes lavishly to give us and to show us is that what is essential to being fully and powerfully alive is ours overflowing us more than enough. To trust that is to be free, to live an unanxious life. It is to be empowered to live a generous life and a life that is more sane. How do you want to live? Under the tyranny and exhaustion of somebody who never has enough time? Or in the truth that you have more than enough time? You want to live in the isolation of assuming there's never enough approval or praise or love for you? or to live in the acceptance of the truth that you are cherished. And will you go on thinking that you are not enough, that we together aren't enough, when in fact, with the outpouring love of Christ at play, you are, we are, more than enough to live beautifully, to give powerfully, and to change our world for better in the generosity of Christ? We are. So may God grant you to live with a sense of surplus, a never diminishing reservoir of grace and love abounding. May you drink deep of the joy that God's extravagance extends to you and run to share it with others. And may all of us open our eyes to see that where we are living is in a feast of love, and that Christ himself is raising the toast to life in abundance. Amen. So it wouldn't be quite right to cling too tightly now to what we have. Or to hold on tight to the lives we are now to live. And so as offering is made, we give not only of what we have, but most of all, offer ourselves in new, glad, freeing trust to the one who has great plans for us all. we share it with one another. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Go from this place to love the Lord your God with all your might.